Let's take our Bibles and look together in Exodus chapter 14. And some might entitle this the crossing of the Red Sea, but I've entitled this the salvation of the Lord. Because here we have in Scripture a picture of how God saves and keeps his own in the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through. That's really why we're going through these portions of Scripture, to see the redemption of God. Because where there's redemption, it is of God. He's a mighty Redeemer through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in the Passover Lamb, typified in Christ the Lamb. Now here, his salvation, having brought out the people of Israel, he never puts us on a path of not knowing what his will is. Everything that he does, he doesn't put us on a fool's errand. We may not always see it clearly, but God does. So every turn and twist of our lives, we can know that it's God who is directing that. We don't know 1 second ahead of time what his will may be, but he's never going to tease us that are his. He's not going to, as the children of Israel thought, well, it would have been better if we just stayed back in Egypt when we face oppression and antagonism over the message of Christ. No, he's directing in all things. We can look back and see that. And so here in chapter 14, I love how this begins. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Here we have Moses, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that God has to say to sinners that he has redeemed and delivered, he says through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord never spoke a word but what it was given of him, of the Father. And so we see Moses as that mediator. He says, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. See, that right there already shows how God is directing, not in the way that they might have thought. When it says that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, it's actually turning in another direction than where the promised land was indicated. So some might wonder, well, why is he turning them away from the promised land to this particular place? You have to understand, these children of Israel didn't know this landscape. This was all new to them. They had been in bondage for over 400 years. And suddenly now brought out and set on a journey. Right? Mentioned the last time, we can't even picture in our mind what this would have looked like when they were in ranks, lined up in ranks, five abreast, like an army, and some 2 million being taken out on this way to the wilderness. And some, by calculating, figured that this line of people, convoy, may have been as long as 60, 65 miles in distance. You say, well, how was word communicated? Much like an army. It was from the Moses to the others that were established as chiefs over their different tribes as they went forth. But to be encamped, wherever you see in verse 2, over against Baal, Zephon, wherever you see the word Baal, this is right in the face of a city dedicated to Baal worship. Maybe a god that they had never heard of, but they'd just come out of Egypt, which had many gods, and had seen the hand of the Lord destroy, because every one of those plagues that the Lord brought against Egypt was against one of those gods. And perhaps the Egyptians, or even Pharaoh at this point, is thinking, well, God has exhausted all of his power now, and here we are still alive, And that may have emboldened him even when the time comes to pursue after Israel. Now what are they going to do? Still thinking that his gods were more powerful and would certainly give him the victory. The devil never admits defeat. The devil has ever been since the fall, that angel even before the creation of this world, Antichrist, and continues even now, knowing that the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross was for the deliverance of that people that the Father had given him. And yet, he still, by God's direction, continues to go about seeking whom he may destroy, never thinking what his own end is. Because even the Lord has revealed in his dealings with those demons when he was alive on earth, they cried out, "Art thou come to destroy us?" They know that their end is destruction, yet they continue to battle. That's all they can do. That's their nature in which God has reserved them for judgment. And we see that even in Pharaoh here. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, this is his thinking, that they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. Again, he's thinking we've got them trapped now. Particularly, he had obviously spies watching them. And seeing where they were turning and going, he's thinking that's a dead end. They're going to get to a point where if they try to cross, they've got that Red Sea to cross. And no one knows. People still trying to figure out at what point in all this they would have crossed the Red Sea. Those that are naysayers say, well, it was probably the time when the sea was low anyway and they were able to walk across on dry land. No. What we see here is the mighty hand of God and him bringing them across the Red Sea. Some figure it would have been at least 10 feet deep. More than what little children are. Some would even be able to cross not knowing how to swim. These are folks that had been in slavery, in bondage. They didn't have swimming lessons at the local YMCA to get them prepared for this. Now, this was all an impediment as far as they were concerned. And so, again, the devil never admitting defeat. What Pharaoh was saying here was says they're entangled in the land. He's saying they're going to be bewildered. And so in that bewilderment as to where to turn, right or left, that will be our opportunity to strike. Think about how our Lord was tested and tempted by Satan himself in every way in the wilderness. What he was doing was accomplishing what was a type and picture here, even now, of how he had come as the deliverer. Spent 40 days in the wilderness in judgment, just like they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And yet the Lord never lost any one of his own. And here's what men don't see in verse 4. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He hardened his heart before. People say, well, did Pharaoh harden his heart or did God harden? Both. Where God has purposed to harden a heart, leaving, all he has to do is leave you to your own thinking, and your heart will manifest itself in being hard. He doesn't have to add any hardness to it. I don't think we realize just how much God's hand restrains people from being as evil as they could be. And so here's a picture of God taking his hand off of Pharaoh, and yet never taking his eye off of him. In all things directing even Pharaoh. When you get over to Romans chapter 9, that's what Paul speaks of, how the Lord raised up Pharaoh for this one purpose, that he might manifest in him his power. How? In destroying him. Is God a God who brings sinners into condemnation? A lot of people try to water that down. They say, well, he really would rather not condemn sinners, and so in his permissive wills, the way they talk, then he finally has to accept to condemn them because they won't. That's not the God of Scripture. is very clear when you read Scripture. There are those that he loves, represented here in this people of Israel, in spite of their sinfulness, and there are those that he hardens and hates. That's the word that's used. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And people pull back and gasp, oh, how could God hate? The question is, how could he love? Because we can understand how he can hate his holiness and justice. None of us here deserves his grace and mercy. But have you ever paused to consider why he should show mercy to me, the sinner? So here I will harden Pharaoh's heart. It's reminding us that in every aspect and detail, this is the Lord directing. And that he shall follow after them. So there's a clear indication as well, not just of God's foreknowledge of what he would do, but what God purposed, that he should follow after them. And that's where he says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. You look around the world and you see everything that takes place. There's not one thing haphazardly taking place. Everything that the Lord purposes and brings to pass is that he might be honored, and that all may know, even in this world, that he is the Lord. And that's where we can talk to people when they are bewildered by sickness or by calamity or by things that take place. And even some preachers wanting to pacify the people will say, well, no, God wouldn't do this. This is Satan. So take courage and get praying and ask your God now to help you see through this. Even as here in Louisiana, everybody remembers Katrina, the flooding. I remember some of the commentaries of these preachers down there that said, oh no, God wouldn't do this. God is love. He wouldn't do this. Well, here it's very clear that in every situation, the Lord, his purpose, that he is the Lord. And so that's our answer, even for our own lives. What takes place, we may not fully understand it, but it is the Lord, that he may be glorified, that we may know that he is the Lord. And so God would gain honor over Pharaoh through it. There's not one power that exists, but what God is the authority. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. When it says they did so, everything that took place was exactly as God had ordained. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. This is that spirit of Antichrist. Even Saul of Tarsus, when he breathed out the persecution, arresting any that named the name of Christ. And the Lord arrested him, knocked him literally off his high horse. And his first cry is, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Because to lay a hand on any one of the Lord's is to lay a hand on the Lord himself. It's like they did there when they crucified him. They cried, crucify him, crucify him. And this is how Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The heart of Pharaoh and his servants, all that identified with, was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? And that we have let Israel go from serving us. How quickly the mind forgets, because when God was bringing those plagues against them, they were left begging, especially after the Lord took the firstborn in every Egyptian house for whom the blood was not shed. You can see there how it is God saves and how he condemns. Any for whom that blood has not been shed would know nothing but condemnation and death. And if you ask yourself, well, why am I among the living? Why has God not poured out his wrath on me? Well, it took the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we're justified before a holy God. Otherwise, we're no different. We're no better. In fact, you see that as Israel goes forward. Their hearts were as much in rebellion as Pharaoh's. There was no difference. It's only that the Lord in his mercy was pleased to carry out his promise on their behalf, that they should be delivered. And so it says here, he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. As great as was the people, the number of people that the Lord was delivering, this 2 million some, read here in verse 7. Pharaoh is convinced to answer the charge in seeking to defeat these. It says there in verse 7, he took 600 chosen chariots. This means, as far as military purposes, the best of the best that he had to go up against this people. Again, picturing Satan doing what he can to defeat in any way the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. He is a subtle, just like he was in the garden, that subtle serpent. So he continues to be in bringing all of his forces and his power against Christ and against his people. And don't think that he does not have great wisdom and strength and power as the Lord has given him, but for evil purposes. The one thing that I'm thankful for is he's not omnipotent and he's not omniscient, but that he's going to exercise and use every bit of power and wisdom that he has as a creature, but it's always going to be used against the Lord's people. So he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So he was aligning himself against the Lord, actually, and against his people. And so, again, it says, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And when that heart is hardened, it's always going to act against the Lord, in spite of all that Satan knows and has seen, even worked out in the coming of Christ and his death, burial and resurrection, ascension, and his utter defeat there at the cross, whereby he cannot in any way withhold Christ from saving his people because he saved them by his shed blood. And yet, that heart being hardened is always going to be against the Lord. And that's true even of sinners that the Lord has left to themselves. If our hearts have been converted, if our hearts have been melted by the grace of God to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, all the glory belongs unto the Lord, not anything in us. Left to ourselves, we would continue to be hardened against the Lord still, right on into our own condemnation. And it says he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. That terminology there means with great boldness. But the high hand that led them out was none other than the hand of God himself. That hand that nobody can restrain, as it says there in Daniel chapter 4, or say unto the Lord, what doest thou? So this is clearly the deliverance of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord. Think about what it took for the Lord to deliver sinners such as we are. Because we're born in depravity. We're born in rebellion, such is our nature. And yet when it pleased the Lord to deliver us, he did it with a high hand. He did it with a mighty hand. And we can see, couldn't see it before the Lord did it, but we can see looking back just how mighty that hand was. And if he has been pleased to deliver such a sinner as I am, there's no case too hard. Paul said that. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But there's the but in light of what the Lord was doing. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them. Could the Lord have destroyed them from the get-go, even as they started their pursuit? He could have, but that wasn't his purpose. he purposed that they, this army of Pharaoh, should overtake them encamping by the sea. And there it is. The Lord directed them where there was no turning or place of turning, because now they had the sea before them. And as we're going to see, they had the mountains on every side, and they had Pharaoh's army pursuing them. What the Lord did in that was take away from man any hope in himself, or so-called free will. If you just believe enough, you can get through this. No. Here the Lord purposed, and God led Israel into what seemed to be a trap. But he did that. He blocked every other way. And that's what the Lord's going to do when he delivers any of his own, for whom that blood was shed, the Passover lamb. He's going to shut us up to any other way of, no other way of escape, that we might know that if we're delivered, it's because he so purposed. And being in that situation, it says when verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. That's a good thing. When the Lord pins our shoulders to the mat, so to speak, even in life, and that there's no other way to turn, then it's his grace and mercy when he causes us to cry unto him and stop trying to figure out a way around it or out of it. So even here we see the Lord directing in this that they should cry unto him. Because as the scriptures say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Don't be surprised. Sometimes you think, well, the Lord dealt with my heart, and he drew me by his Spirit to Christ, and all is well. The skies will always be blue, and the sun will always be sunshine. Nope, that's not how the Lord's purpose. We become self-confident. But daily, moment by moment, the Lord is going to strip us of finding any help in ourselves or those around us. And that in our hearts we should cry unto the Lord. That's a gracious act of God when he causes sinners to cry unto him. But here, again, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt. So now they're becoming a little bit mocking. And again, this shows that these were no better than the ones that the Lord delivered them from. We're no better than anybody else. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness? That's what this heart will always do in this flesh, find fault with God. That's why we don't want God leaving us to ourselves. All the while we say we're praying and crying to him, yet we're blaming. That things could have been done differently. That's the rebellion of our hearts. And they asked him, wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Well, if God had carried them out and destroyed them right there, let them die, he would be just in doing so. But there again, you come back to God's purpose in this, in giving a picture of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood would not be shed in vain. And so he did not bring them forth by the Passover lamb to bring them out just to die in the wilderness. But that was their thinking, out of the rebellion of their own hearts. In fact, they were mocking. That satirical tone that you read here. Because Egypt specialized in graves. We know that from the pyramids and other things. It was important to them that different ones that died with honor. And that's really what they were saying. They would have been better to be left in Egypt and at least have the benefit of a nice grave site than to be out here where they would die as animals in the wilderness. And verse 12 again, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So what the Lord's doing here is exposing in their own hearts, that sin and that rebellion is there, that if the Lord doesn't deliver, then there will be no deliverance. And so Moses responds. Again, I see a picture of Christ, the mediator. We wouldn't need a mediator were we perfect. But here the Lord had put him there to be that mediator. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." We could really take that verse 13 and preach an entire message from it as far as salvation being of the Lord. But the Lord's purpose there is that we stand still. The stand still means to rest in the work of God in his salvation and what he's purposed to accomplish through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, without any works contributed, to stand still means you're not doing anything. Salvation's of the Lord. And to see, to behold, it takes the Lord to give eyes to see the salvation of the Lord. Our salvation is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how the Lord has purposed, that we not put any confidence in the flesh, and to see that the way the Lord saves his people is definitive. When he says here, which he will show to you today, it takes revelation. Because we're the most unbelieving, even though the scriptures are clear that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of salvation, what he accomplished without our contributing in any way, he has indeed saved his people. And that whatever that enemy is, will be no more. You think about who our enemies are. Well, our flesh. And then you've got the world. You've got Satan. And you have even the law of God that stands against us. But when the Lord is pleased to save, so definitive is that salvation that, as it says there in Romans, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we need not fear whatever enemy is out there, because through his life and his death, all that God required to justify sinners, that has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. So stand still and see how it is that the Lord has purposed that his people should be saved. And look at verse 14. How important is that? The Lord shall fight for you. You see anything in there where they're being told that this is going to be a cooperation between what the Lord's going to do and what you do? No. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, you can read hold your peace in the sense of keeping your tongue closed tight. Don't say a word, but I like reading that. You shall hold your peace. Who is our peace? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Pictured here in so many ways, and the Passover lamb, even the Lord giving them Moses to be that mediator and to speak peace to their hearts. That's what we do when we face such situations. We hold our peace, just like Aaron did when the Lord destroyed his two sons for offering up strange fire. It says he held his peace. It doesn't mean that he was just silent, although that was true, but he held him who is his peace. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore Christ now unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it." That rod represented the authority of God upon Moses, as he told him from the beginning. That when they ask, "Who has sent you?" you'll say unto them, "I am has sent me." And even here, we see Moses as that type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose hands all authority has been given of the Father. And that authority represents all that God purposed should be done through him. And notice the shalls. I love that. What God has purposed shall come to pass. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea. Who is it that has made the sea? It's none other than God himself. This is where the disciples marveled when they were crossing the sea in a storm. Christ was asleep in the boat, and they woke him and cried out, saying, "We perish." Well, how are you going to perish when Christ is there? And they were brought to their knees when Christ spoke the word, and the storm was calm, the sea settled. And they marveled at who this is. Well, that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is for us. It's not our work in any way, but it's his. And that the children of Israel shall. You stop and think, I'm preaching to you about a God I've never seen with my eyes. I'm preaching to you about a Savior that these eyes have never laid hold of. So you say, well, how can you be so certain? Salvation is how the Lord describes it, because he gives us his spirit to believe God. And we need no other word than that, because there's no help anywhere else. And the promise, when it says that the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, where God has purposed to save, there's not going to be anything that is going to stand in the way. Not our sin, not Satan, not this world, not the enemies of Christ. The Lord said, of all that the Father's given me, that he should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. But the Lord says, just like I'm working this work in a miracle, in a miraculous way, to accomplish my purpose, yet, you see the divide here. It's not for everybody. Verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. This is the amazing thing, how they thought that they were entrapping the children of Israel, and yet the Lord was setting them up for condemnation in the hardness of their heart, presuming that, well, if the Lord did this for Israel, certainly we're going to follow through and continue to pursue. But he says, I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. In the end, and through it all, God always gets the glory. No matter how great the rebellion, he gets the glory, either in saving those he saves or condemning whom he saves. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Where we see repetition, you're going to see this all the way through, underscored in your Bible. Know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Now here in verse 19, the angel of the Lord. You say, well, who's the angel of the Lord? Well, he's described later on as the angel of the covenant. The word angel actually means the messenger of the Lord. And so this wasn't any created angel. As even those angels that God has preserved are created. But here, I believe, it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The messenger of God. He's the messenger of the covenant. He's the one appointed by God to lead his people forth. So it's not just on a whim that they're going here. But the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. So it's the Lord that is keeping his own before and behind. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. You say, well, why would it move from before to behind? Well, there's this enemy that's pursuing. Is not the Lord Jesus Christ the defense of his people? And he's the one that separates his own out from those who are his enemies. He said in his high priestly prayer, John 17, he thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. So without them knowing or seen or understanding fully. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to fully understand in order for God to do his work? He's doing it regardless. It came, notice verse 20, between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. So on one side of this cloud, and again, Christ is described in Scripture as that cloud of glory. But it was to those who opposed God and his work, a cloud of darkness. See, that's where men are when left to themselves. There is a blindness that God has ordained for those who are his enemies. It's not just that he allows these things, but he's determined it. That until the Lord is pleased to open eyes, that darkness will remain. But it gave light by night to these. So here's the Lord himself standing between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. And for them, it was nothing but darkness. But to those that were his, that he had redeemed and brought out of Egypt, it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. You see how the Lord protects and keeps us? We're not aware of all that is around us as our enemy. Even as Paul said, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rulers in high places and darkness. And yet the Lord is our light, and he is our defender. He is our protector. He's not going to lose one. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a glorious Savior he is. And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And notice, the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And I know there's scientists and researchers that are all trying to figure out what may have taken place naturally that have anything but a miraculous work of God. All we know, according to Scripture, however he purposed this to be, is that the Lord caused the sea to go back. God is sovereign in creation, turning the wind and the rivers how he will. He's sovereign in his governing and how he rules this world. It's his world. He's sovereign in salvation as far as who lives, but he's also sovereign in condemnation as far as who dies. It says it made the sea dry land. That's an amazing thing right there. That it wasn't mushy for their feet to walk on. It was dry. And this in the work of God throughout the night. It says the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. You can't have any more solid ground than what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how he has, through his Son, opened the way for us to walk through and not fear. The ground upon which we're walking, or the waters, verse 22, it says the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. That's a picture of salvation. How when the Lord's pleased to bring his people through, there's nothing that can ever happen unto them and bring them into condemnation. We're going to have to stop there. Good place to stop. I like reading stories this way myself. You know, it drives my wife nuts because she likes to sit down and read a book all the way through, and I'll be the kind, when I get to a stopping point like this where I take a breath and I'm going to just let it settle a little bit and think about it. Well, we've got some time until our next time, but what a glorious story that salvation is of the Lord. All right.